Amen, and good morning, church. I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving and enjoyed time just giving thanks to the Lord, no matter if you were alone or with a large family, had a lot to eat or had little to eat. We all have something to be thankful for, and that is God sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Many of you are probably familiar with the classic allegorical story written by John Bunyan titled The Pilgrim's Progress. If you are not familiar with that epic classic book, then I would encourage you to look it up and to begin reading that. Read it in a devotional time. Read it with your family. But as I was thinking about this morning's passage, I began to think about this story, which is a story about one man's journey as he was passing through from this world into the world which was to come. The main character, whose name was Christian, he goes through many trials and many difficulties on his way to the celestial city. If you are unfamiliar again with this classic, the all-knowing narrator of the story begins to tell this epic journey that Christian goes on. But there's one scene in particular that I want to bring to mind this morning, and that is when Christian is halfway up the hill difficulty. He comes to a delightful place, and he decides to lay down for a while. He is weary from his travel. And without delay, Christian falls fast asleep. This enchanted ground is a place of a nice warm breeze and is filled with beautiful fragrances and soft influences which all tended to lull the pilgrim to sleep. Bunyan even writes that they came to an arbor, warm and promising, much refreshing to the weary pilgrims, for it was finely wrought above head, beautified with greens and furnished with benches and settles. It had also in it a soft couch where the weary might lean. Bunyan called this arbor the lazy's friend. Charles Spurgeon said that, depend upon it, it is the easy places that people shut their eyes and wander into the dreamy land of forgetfulness. I believe that the church in America finds itself today in the arbor that is called the lazy's friend. It is my aim this morning to wake you and to call myself to wake from the slumber that we so easily find ourselves in. Another old preacher said, I like a roaring devil better than a sleeping devil. I heard another preacher say the church in America is being lulled to sleep to the devil's lullaby. Never before in the history of Christianity has God's people faced such little persecution as in the church of the United States. I read stories from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I can hardly imagine God's children having to suffer through such gross and cruel persecution. But historically, persecution is the norm for the church of Jesus Christ. And in certain parts of the world today, persecution is still running rampant. So we have a sleepy, forgetful church and a sleepy devil. And you may say, what's wrong with that? We'll just continue on. Life is normal. Well, I believe that the sleeping devil is beginning to stir here in America. He's never really been asleep. He's just always been really, really good at deceiving. But Satan knows that his time is limited. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I believe what we're seeing in America today is the devil taking his gloves off and he's starting to throw haymakers at the people of God. The devil doesn't fight fair. The devil is cruel. And his only goal is destruction. And if you look around, you would see the spiritual battles that are raging in our land today. Abortion, racism, violent crimes, immorality, depression. And something that hits home with me, suicide rates are at an all-time high. It's not just running rampant in our country. This is running rampant in Vernon Parish, the very place where God has brought together this body of believers to minister to one another and to the community. There's only one answer to these problems. One answer, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time for the church to wake up from its slumber and to remember that our enemy is not of flesh and blood. We are in spiritual battle, and it is time for the church to wake up and remember that our enemy is of spiritual matter. It is spiritual warfare that we are fighting. But it's time for also the church to remember that we're not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. And that victory has been given to us from our Lord Jesus. It's time for us to remember that there are lost and dying people all around us every day. And it's time for us to bring them the message of salvation. We are in a war with a defeated foe, and he wants to bring as many people to hell with him as possible. And that includes your children, your family members, and your friends. But I also want you to be prepared for the coming persecution. For whatever reason, God has blessed us and kept us from experiencing the persecution that has been experienced by Christians all around the world since the history of Christianity. And you may ask, do you really think, Joey, that we're going to face persecution in our day and in our time and in our country? And depending on your age, I can't say for sure that you will see that persecution. But let me just tell you, I believe this with all my heart. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren will face persecution. And the question that I want you to ask yourself is, are you preparing them for that day? Because it is coming. And will they be prepared for it? So my prayer this morning is that the Lord will quicken our hearts and do a work through the Holy Spirit that no man can do. I pray that the Lord will save those in this room today, right now, who are currently perishing and dying without Christ. I pray that God would awaken those in this room who have been slumbering for far, far too long. My prayer is that you will sit up and that you will listen and that you will hear a word from the Lord, not because of some man standing behind a pulpit, because we are opening the Word of God, and it is powerful. And if you will ask the Lord to hear from him, I promise you, if you are a believer, if you will confess your sins, even now at this moment, and ask God to stir in your heart, that he will speak to you and he will wake you up. So this morning, we're going to look at an example. An example who is worthy to be followed, and that example is the Apostle Paul. What the church needs today is boldness. What I need today is boldness. In fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be bold. And from the example of the Apostle Paul, we see the boldness of a believer. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, and we'll begin reading from verse 19. Last week, we looked at the story of the Apostle Paul as he went into the synagogue and began preaching and speaking in such a way that people were turning to Christ, and these unbelieving Jews began to persecute Paul and began to chase him out of town. And for the first time in the book of Acts, we see that Paul does not go straight to the synagogue to begin preaching the gospel. He enters into another city, and he goes to a pagan who is crippled, and he begins to heal this man. And the pagans began to make sacrifices of them as if they were some gods. And Paul says, no, we are men of like nature, just as you are. Do not worship us. And that's where we find ourselves now. In verse 19, you can begin reading with me. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, that's some boldness right there. The Apostle Paul preaches the gospel. These Jews come and they stone him. Do you understand that the Jews weren't playing around? They didn't throw a few pebbles at him. They were excellent at what they did. They knew how to keep the law of the Old Testament, so they thought. And so we see a stoning occur. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave death as a punishment by stoning for certain laws that were broken. Such heinous sin that God said this immorality, this perverseness cannot be among my people. And God did command certain people for certain acts to be stoned. And so these unbelieving Jews, they considered Paul, who was a Jew, to be a great lawbreaker, a traitor. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 5, we see instructions for the stoning of a Jew who would practice idolatry. I bet the Jews in that day thought that Paul was worshiping an idol, a dead so-called Messiah who was crucified. My Messiah is not going to be crucified. No, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews, but he came to suffer for our sins, not for his. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, you could be stoned for blaspheming the name of the Lord. And who is the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Unbelieving Jews would not bear to listen to that message. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, during Paul's conversion, the Lord said of Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Church, from this point forward, all the rest of Acts, throughout the epistles of Paul, we're going to see Paul suffer greatly for the name of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul spoke of the marks of Jesus that he bore on his body. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul spoke of the persecutions and the sufferings that happened right here to him at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. Persecutions which he endured and persecutions which he gave glory to God for rescuing him from. He said the Lord rescued him from all of them. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Through all of this, we see God's sovereignty, don't we? A man who was born a Jew, who was a keeper of the law, came to understand his own sinfulness and his need for a Savior. So the very people that he began to set out to persecute are the very people now that he's ministering to and encouraging and going out and preaching the message of salvation that is through Jesus Christ alone. And he's persecuted and suffers. And he's stoned and left for dead. But we see what God began, God completes. Paul was commissioned by the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Can someone say amen? Because that's who we are. I love Paul. I thank God that Paul was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And nothing was going to stop Paul from doing just that. No attack against him could stop him or cause him to waver in his faithfulness or to his holy living to his Lord God. And nothing was going to stop Paul from proclaiming the gospel. It reminds me of Lottie Moon's quote. She said, "I have a firm conviction that I am immortal until my work is done." Do you feel that way? Jesus Christ will protect you. He will go with you. He will never forsake you all the way until that day that your work is complete. Paul is an example of someone I want to follow. There's many reasons that I love the Apostle Paul, not least of which is that he is the man who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He is the one that the Lord entrusted to take the gospel to the nations. But I love Paul because he lived what he preached. We have Paul's letters and we have his actions recorded for us here in the scriptures. And isn't it nice when the preacher is the same man out of the pulpit as he is in the pulpit? Church, that's something to rejoice about, that here at East Leesville Baptist Church, you have preachers who are not perfect, but who love Jesus. Preachers who are men of integrity and are faithful to their Lord Christ. Preachers who need to walk with Jesus daily and need to be held accountable by one another and by you. But God has blessed this place with men who love him. I've been able to spend time the last couple of months with a couple of our preachers and our ministers. And I find myself praising the Lord that we have some men who genuinely love Jesus Christ and his people. But I love Paul because Paul remained focused on the task at hand. He was not distracted. And church, can't we so easily be distracted today from doing and keeping the main thing the main thing? If you disagree with that, take one look at social media and you will quickly see how easily the people of God can get distracted from the number one mission that Jesus Christ has given us. But Paul remained diligent and he remained faithful to taking the gospel and fulfilling the mission that was given to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. I believe these will be on the screen. For I am the least of the apostles. Look at the humility of Paul. Unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I love this. Don't miss this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise the Lord. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason that I'm here today is because of the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul worked hard at reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. He was not distracted. He didn't work in his own energy, in his own effort. He gave glory to God who strengthened him and empowered him and delivered him from every suffering and persecution so that he could fulfill the mission. And Jesus Christ has promised to be with us and to do the same in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In church, every single person in the pew today, I pray that you would work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible tells us to examine our own salvation. It is the most important part. It's the most important thing in all of our lives. And no man can guarantee you of your salvation. We can read the Word of God, but we can't see what's in another man's heart. So I encourage you to take time and examine your salvation and test yourself and to see who and what you are trusting in for your eternal security. And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ alone, then I'm begging you to turn your eyes and look to Jesus. But as you carry out the work, let me remind you to not rely on your own power. Jesus Christ has given us the greatest gift, and that is his very Spirit, who will empower us and who will lead us and who will guide us and who will convict us and sometimes discipline us, but is always pointing us to Jesus Christ. So he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, and also for me that words may be given to me. He's saying, pray that also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. I prayed before I got up here this morning that I would be bold, because I feel like there's going to be some hard things that have to be said today. But I pray for boldness. And listen, anything that I'm telling you, I am telling and have told myself all week and for weeks and weeks in the past. But we are to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And that mystery is that Jesus Christ came to save not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. He came to suffer for the world. He died for the sins of the world. And the mystery of the gospel is that it's for all who would call on the name of the Lord that they would be saved. And Paul says that he's an ambassador of the King. And he prays that he would speak boldly, because the gospel should and ought to be spoken boldly, not apologetically, not ashamedly, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jews, first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles or the Greeks. So in fulfilling the Great Commission, which is our task, we need to be bold. But don't we struggle sometimes to be bold? Is it just me, or do you sometimes struggle in your boldness and in your proclamation of the gospel? Doesn't fear grip us sometimes? Can't we be in fear and trembling? Well, if you are, you're in good company, because even Paul, when he preached in Corinth, came with much fear and trembling. Yet he pressed on, and he fulfilled his mission. I had a conversation this week with someone, and I was sharing how sometimes fear grips me. And not just sometimes, but if I'm not walking with the Lord and being filled by His Spirit, fear can paralyze me. I don't want to live in fear. Fear is not of the Lord. The Lord did not give us a spirit of fear. I don't want to live in fear. But sometimes I still get scared. 2 weeks before moving here, I was invited to South Grand Prairie High School, where their football team was gathered up on a Tuesday afternoon, and I was encouraged and invited to come and share the devotional with them that day. And so I went, happily as I could be, that I was going to get to share the gospel with the entire varsity football team, plus coaches and trainers and even maybe some administrators that were there. And after sharing the gospel with them and encouraging them and hoping that they won and praying for them, I was applauded for speaking. And I thought, okay, well, I didn't go for applause. I went in hopes that someone would be saved that day. So I went back to the office and went home. And the next day I got invited to come back the next week. And so 1 week before moving here, the Tuesday afternoon before moving to Leesville, I got to go back. And I prepared a message from a letter written by Paul. And it talked about running the race. And when you run, you have to forget what lies behind. And I challenged him, and I compared that to a football game, that you can't dwell on things in the past, but you got to keep going and you got to look forward. But I told him it means more than that, because some of you have not began to run the race yet. So you need to know what you are doing is living in sin. But here's the thing: right before I started talking, the coach gathered everybody up, and I had my Bible in my hand. And all of a sudden, my hands started shaking. They've already heard me speak once. Maybe they didn't like being told that they were sinners. Maybe they didn't like to know that and hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no life apart from Him. And my hands were shaking. And right before I spoke, I had to pray that God would give me boldness to speak the gospel as it ought to be spoken. And so I opened up the Word, and I began to proclaim the gospel, the message of salvation, to this entire team. Coaches much older than me, and looking them in the eye and telling them if they were to die in their sins, they would spend eternity in a real place called hell, apart from a loving God who does not want them to go to hell. And I encourage them to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And a young man named Jorvis, who was a junior in high school, stayed after everybody else went in, and he came to me on the sidelines, and he said, "I need to be saved." And right there on the sideline of his high school football field, Jorvis gave his life to Jesus Christ. May we speak the gospel with boldness, even when we sometimes fear. Read with me from verses 21 through 22. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Hey, did you catch that? In verse 21, Paul made what? Paul made what in verse 21? Many disciples. Paul made disciples. Paul did not make just converts. Paul was fulfilling the commission that was given to him from the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, where y'all began several months back, that verse says you will be my witnesses, not just bear witness. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That involves and includes the way and the manner in which we live our day-to-day lives. We are to live holy lives. And we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen, as the evangelism and missions pastor, I can teach you what to say and how to say it and when to say it probably. But our mission is not just to convert someone to our religion. Every world religion and a cult, their aim is to convert someone to their religion. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we must be active followers of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's someone who is following Jesus. My job is not to equip you on what to say and how to say it. A parrot can be taught how to mimic a speech. I want to equip you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I want to equip you to love your neighbor as yourself. Because when we begin to do that, when our love for Jesus grows, when our love for our neighbor grows, this is going to lead us to be urgent with the gospel message. This will lead you to live a holy life that you may not give anyone excuse to stumble or remain in their sins. Loving your neighbor means to be burdened for their soul. Paul was not only urgent in his evangelism, he was burdened for the lost. I don't see a lot of burden for the lost in today's churches in America. Vance Havner said, there is no burden. We spend more money for chewing gum and dog food than for foreign missions. I make sure to credit Vance Havner, who is dead and gone now, with that quote, because that's a hard thing. But I need boldness to be able to say that. And I need boldness to look at my own bank account and make sure that I'm living what I'm preaching. Along with dog food and chewing gum, I could probably add deer corn. Our hobbies. But I know East Leesville Baptist Church did not hire on an evangelism and missions pastor for me to make you feel comfortable. Because evangelism and missions is going to call you out of your comfort zone, and you are going to walk with Jesus, and he is going to bless you, and you are going to lead people to Christ, and your loved ones are going to be snatched out of the fire like a burning stick, just like I was saved from the burning fire. I was plucked. I was a brand that was headed for hell and a brand that was plucked from the fire. And some of your coworkers and your children and your family members, even your parents and your friends and your neighbors, others are going to be saved when you boldly proclaim the gospel, and you will spend all of eternity at the feet of Jesus worshiping with them, and you will have rescued their soul from spending eternity apart from God. Go preach the gospel. Isn't it true, church, that we become so distracted, that we spend more on temporal things than we do for reaching eternal souls for Jesus Christ? One glance at someone's bank statements and you'll often see where their heart is. Entertainment, vacations, hobbies. Church, it's time, it is time, it is time for us to wake up. It's time for the church in America to wake up. And why in the world can it not be that East Leesville Baptist Church leads that charge? I look around this room and I've come to love and know many of you. And I know this for a fact. Now, ladies, I haven't been able to be around y'all as much, but I know and I've got some strong relationships with some men who are ready to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I greatly look forward to partnering with you and being a co-laborer in the gospel. This mission given to us by Jesus Christ is more important than the outcome of next Saturday's football game. It's more important than where we're going to go spend our Christmas holiday. It's more important than what's going to be under the Christmas tree at the end of the month. This mission to reach the lost for Jesus Christ is more important than who's going to be living in the White House in the next year. Don't get caught up in that mess. Do your civil duty. But you remain focused and follow the example of Paul, and you preach Jesus Christ as the one who reigns now and forevermore. We have to recapture the urgency of the mission that has been given to us. And this is a worldwide mission. The mission requires boldness. But I don't want you to ever, ever, ever look to me and think that verse 22 is not desperately needed by this preacher. Verse 22 promises us that there's going to be ups and downs, highs and lows. In fact, in verse 22, the word tribulations, that word conveys a meaning of pressure. It literally means a pressing together. And Paul said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have not yet entered the kingdom of God. It's already been given. It's already been promised, but we are not yet there. And there will be days, and there will be months, and there will be years of heartache, disappointment, even regret, and sometimes stumbling. But let me remind you that God Almighty is powerful. He's not surprised by anything. And He loves you so, so much. Can I say this again and everybody look at me? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves you. Jesus loves you. What are you holding on to? What shame? What regret? What guilt? Can I tell you? It was all paid for at the cross. So take it there. Leave it. Look to Jesus, who loves you. If you only knew, if you only knew how many times I've needed to be strengthened and encouraged by a brother. I can't tell you how many times my soul has needed strengthening. And I praise God for brothers and sisters who do that. I praise God for my sweet wife, who encourages me and loves me through some foolish times of forgetfulness and slumbering. There will be pressure, but let me encourage you, no matter what you have gone through in this life, you stay in the faith. You continue in the faith, and you be bold in proclaiming the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28, it says, "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." And there is Paul's first missionary journey coming to a conclusion. And in this short passage, we get a great picture of ecclesiology and missiology, which is just fancy words for the study of the church and the study of missions. You see, it is the church that sends out missionaries. A great, great indicator today, church, of where you are at spiritually is, are you willing to leave this place if the Lord would call you to do that, to be a missionary? If you fold your arms and buck up and, "No way I'm leaving Leesville. I've been here all my life. I was born here, I was bred here, and I'll die here." Check your spirit. Does the Lord Jesus have your yes? I'll be honest with you, he didn't always have my yes. Give the Lord your yes. Ask yourself, if you want to know if you're becoming more like Jesus, ask yourself, are you becoming more missional? You see, God was missional from the beginning. There was never a time when God did not intend to save not only the Jews, but the nations. The Old Testament is full of scripture that shows God's plan to save the nations. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." We're really, really good at knowing that first part. And I praise God for that. And I pray that God would be gracious to me and that he would make his face to shine upon me. And the writer of this psalm is speaking of the people of God at this point. So therefore, he's speaking to the church that God would be gracious to us. And who doesn't want God to be gracious to us here at East Leesville? But he says the word Selah. Think about this. Stop and dwell on that. Because verse 2 says that your way may be known to on earth, your saving power among all nations. You know what that tells me? As God blesses us, he intends us to bless others. And if you have been blessed, and if you have been given the free gift of salvation, that was not just so you could sit back and enjoy God. It was that you could be employed by God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Church, don't get me wrong. One of my very best friends texted me that one day when I desperately needed to hear it. He said, "Cease striving and know that I am God." That means to know that God is holy. He loves. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is steadfast in love. He is merciful. He is patient. He's a good God. So cease striving and know that I am God. But let me remind you of the second part. God says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God's desire is to be worshiped. God's will is that many, many tongues and nations will gather around his throne one day. And he has given the mission to the church to go and fulfill reaching the nations for Christ. I got to go to the YEC with the youth group at the beginning of the week, last Sunday into Tuesday, or Monday night. Getting back, I received a great, great compliment. I thought it was a great compliment. You decide. I'm 30 years old now, so you may not like this too much. But one youth member came back, and he told his mom, he said that, "I like Joey." She said, "Why?" "Because he's just like us." Hey. Every time that we had a break, I'm talking if it was 2 minutes or 2 hours, a football came out. That's right up my alley. I said, these are my people. So I got out there and I threw the ball with them and I ran around with them and watched football with them and talked with them and enjoyed hanging out with them. And I've got to agree, students, I look at y'all, you young men, I was just like y'all. Ladies, I look at y'all and I was watching y'all. I thought, y'all remind me of my wife. Y'all remind me of me and her. We were in the same youth group together. I was just like you, students. What my desire for East is, what I hope that East would be known as, is Ascending Church. I've talked to other pastors in our church, and we have that same desire, that we would be a church who sends missionaries. Walk with Jesus, youth group, students. Walk with Jesus. You know, I still have friends today, been graduated for over 10 years from high school, who don't know the Lord and who I did not share the gospel with in high school. I shared the gospel with some of them. When it was convenient, I shared the gospel. But still today, they are caught up in their sin and they are living a destructive lifestyle. Be bold. And if anyone were to give their yes to Jesus, you give your yes, because I can promise you the Lord has a greater plan and a future for your life than you could ever imagine. So we see a picture of the church sending out missionaries. They've commended the grace of God, and now they are gathering back together to praise God for all that He has done. And that is a picture of what I want to see happen at East. We send out and we gather back and worship God who still saves. In Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, we see this picture of Paul presenting the Gentiles who were his children in the faith. It was his mission to reach them. And we see this picture of him lifting the Gentiles up as an offering to the Lord. He writes, "I myself am satisfied about you." Listen to this. This is just fatherly. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God." Listen to this. "So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." You want to honor the work of the Apostle Paul? Let us live holy and acceptable lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, in thinking of the kingdom of God and our great King Jesus Christ, I began to think, what could I possibly do for this king? What can I do for the kingdom? And after some time, I changed my mind and thought about, instead, all that the King has done for me. And it's not that we ought to be doing all the time for God. We ought to be allowing God to do through us. The best thing I can do and the best thing that you can do is offer your life to the King and be an ambassador, telling the world of the greatness and the kindness and the mercy and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm going to share one message with somebody in the room who needs to hear this. Paul said that I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And if I'm going to follow in the example of the Apostle Paul, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, today in America, We wear a chain as a cross on our neck as a golden emblem. So Paul didn't necessarily have to explain so much the goriness and the brutality and the suffering that was endured on the cross at Calvary on a hill called Golgotha. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness of God on your behalf and on my behalf, because we had failed utterly at living a righteous life. There was no one that is righteous. So Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And He willingly went to the cross and it was a bloody cross. And Jesus' blood wasn't just spilt, it was poured out. Every drop, payment for the sins of you and me. And so whatever you're holding on to or whatever you're living in, I invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, who was buried in the tomb, but according to the scriptures, 3 days later, he rose again, God raising Christ so that we may be made right with him. And the offer stands for every sinner because Christ came to die for sinners, that whoever would believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. Church, I invite you this morning, whether it's through praying, giving, or going, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus. But most important of all, if there is a single, I mean a single soul here, who has not placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, the one who turned God's wrath into favor for all who would believe, I invite you to come this morning and give your life to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, you are so good. Lord, it is an honor, it is a privilege to be among this body of believers, a priesthood of believers. Jesus, that you have made a way for us to be made right with God, and that you would, in your sovereign plan, choose the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming the gospel as the means, as the method that which would lead men, women, boys, and girls to eternal salvation. Jesus, I pray right now in this moment that you would move in a way that no one else could even dream about, no one else could do. God, I am reliant and dependent on you. Lord Jesus, do as you will in this place. Amen.